Human beings learn by watching others, especially children. They watch mom and dad and see what they do. The Bible gives us people that we can watch and learn from. Tonight our lesson is going to be entitled, Lessons from the Life of Philemon and Onesimus. Now, most of what we'll be looking at, but not all tonight, will be in the book of Philemon. And to set the stage for the lesson tonight, we need to understand the three characters involved. First, we have the Apostle Paul, who is writing the book. He is currently, at the time of writing, in Rome, in bonds, somewhere around AD 61. It is thought that he died approximately AD 64, so he's in the latter stages of his life. Philemon 1:1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You notice how Paul puts it. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's serving his God, even though he's in difficult circumstances. He gives us an example. And he says in verse 10, talking about his son Onesimus, who he's begotten in his bonds. So there's no question he's under guard. Then we have Philemon, to whom the letter is being written. And in Philemon 1:1, we see he's described as Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And he's only mentioned once. But the book is about him or to him, and he is portrayed as a faithful Christian. Then we have Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave, a runaway slave, owned by Philemon. They both most likely lived in the city of Colossae. You can look in Colossians 4:9 and it'll lead you in that direction. And Onesimus has run away from his master, come to Rome, and in some way gotten in touch with Paul. Paul has taught him the gospel and baptized him. And we see two major themes in this book, at least that I see. We're going to talk about both, because they apply to us as much as they applied to them. Duty and love. Let's start with duty. You see, there is a duty as a Christian. Military people understand it more than civilians. Civilians can quit a job, but in the military, you are there for a set period of time. You have your duty to do. In Christ, we have a duty to our Lord, to our brethren, and to the church at large. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writers, calls us doulos in the Greek. It means a bond servant, someone who has sold himself into slavery, maybe because he has nowhere else to go or to learn a trade or for some reason, but a bond servant. In Luke 17:10, we read, so likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. Now, the word unprofitable is the Greek word akrios. It means worthless, good for nothing. It's kind of a harsh term, but the Holy Spirit selects, that's the beauty of the Greek. The words are very precise, and he selects that word. And the word for servant is that word doulos. And it specifically means someone who serves the master even at his own self-disinterest. A soldier is sent off in battle knowing he may die. A doulos is someone who serves his God, in this case, no matter what the cost to him. So if we read it the way it's written, so likewise, when you've done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are useless, good for nothing, bond servants, willing to die for our master, we have done that which is our duty to do. We all have this duty. In Philemon 1:8, we read, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now, I use the King James. Some of those words you've got to really dig at. They're not as modern. The word enjoin is epitasso. It means to order or command. And convenient is aneko. It pertains to what is due, a duty. So if you read it the way it's written, wherefore I might be much bold in Christ to order you to do your duty. You see, we have a duty in Christ. And Paul, like us, was no different. He was a bondservant. You know, when I was baptized into Christ, I was told I would be a Christian, and I was, and I am. But I never understood till later that I became a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul says in two places I found, Titus 1:1 and Romans 1:1, and I'll read the Romans passage. Paul, a servant, that's that word doulos, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We are no different. We are servants of our Lord, and we serve him even to our own self-disinterest. That's why the early Christians died rather than deny their faith. That's what a bondservant does. Now, it's important we recognize that it's not just for the church. God owns everything and everybody. In the Old Testament, David in Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein." You'll also find that in 1 Corinthians 10:26. God owns everything. Now, the people of the world, if I was to say to them, "You are a servant of God," they would shake their fists in God's face. I do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. The difference is those in the body of Christ recognize that we are bondservants, and we have done this willingly. We have given ourselves to Jesus Christ when we were baptized. Jesus bought us back. In Titus 2:14, we read, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The word redeem is lutruo. It means to buy back by the payment of a ransom. Jesus paid the ransom with his blood. He did that for us and promised us great blessings. He also promised us difficulties in this world and trials and tribulations. But as servants, we endure, trusting in what he has given us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He owns our body and our spirit. He owns everything. Now, whatever our position in life, whether we be king or pauper, it doesn't matter. We are to be content. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and he uses that word doulos a lot. "Servants, doulos, be obedient to them that your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants, doulos of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond," that's doulos, "or free." You see, the Bible is really replete with these instructions to be content. In the letter to the Philemon, Paul writes in chapter 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And you will see it in 1 Timothy 6:6, Hebrews 13:5, a whole bunch of places. You see, servants don't go around complaining about things, at least not in that time. They were glad that the master took care of them. Now, some servants, like Onesimus, were a problem. We're going to talk about him in a little bit. Now, you might say, well, that sounds like a very dry type of religion, doing it out of duty. That's where love kicks in. For you see, God expects these things of us. We have a duty to do, but there's a better way, a higher way. A soldier might say, "I have been ordered to go into battle. I really don't want to go, but I will go because I've been ordered." But a person with love, it's the father who runs into a burning building to retrieve his children. He wasn't ordered to go in. He did it out of love. We read Philemon 1:8. We're going to continue with verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, as such a one, Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds, which in time past to thee was unprofitable, but is now profitable to thee and me. So apparently Paul knew there were problems between Philemon and Onesimus. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is thy bowels. Now in the other version that was read, it talked about the heart. The actual word there we're going to look at, that's an extremely important word. It might not seem like that to us in our culture, but in the writing that of that time, that word is very important. We're going to talk more. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. We'll stop there for a second. There you see the difference between duty and love. Duty is of necessity. Love is willingly. And Paul says, I could order you to do certain things, but I'm not going to do it. I want you to do these things willingly. He's trying to teach Philemon a better way. Not even being there, just doing it by letter. He says, I want you to do this willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, and how much more to thee both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Paul does not give any direct commands or instructions, but he uses emotional manipulation. He is, as we say, the term pulling out all the stops. He says, I beseech. That's the word parakaleo. It means to call to one side. He says, I want you to come and walk with me. Help me in this. He says, I'm Paul the aged. Take pity on me. I'm an old man. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's my son, Onesimus. You're not going to take my son from me, are you? And he talks about a brother beloved, especially to me. And then he uses the word bowels. Now, in our society, this doesn't make any sense. The Greek word is splanchnon. And it means, in their culture, it was the seat of the most tender and intimate affections. We say, I love you with all my heart. He had a heart of gold. I give my heart to you. But in their culture, it was the bowels. The word is where spleen comes from. It means this area, and they believed, have you ever gotten butterflies in your stomach? That's why they say that. That was where the tender affections were. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, they say this. The noun only occurs by Paul, and he uses it not merely to express natural emotions, but as a very forceful term to signify the expression of the total personality at the deepest levels. In Philemon twice, verses 7 and 20, Paul refers to the refreshing of the splachna. And in verse 12, he says that in Onesimus, he, as it is, was coming in person with a claim for Philemon's love. There is, I don't know any way to convey it to you. It is so intense. We don't see that in our culture. If we were to say it today, we would say in a metaphoric way, Paul took his heart out of his body, handed it to Onesimus, and said, take this to Philemon and tell him how much I love him if he will help me with this. It's a powerful, powerful thing that we don't see. Now, this level of emotion that's described here, this splachnon, it's something that we have for one another, for the church, and for our God. And in fact, our God has it for us. If you want to turn to Luke 1:78, you won't see this in the English, but if you actually look at the words, you will see it. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us. The word tender is that word. It means God from his most deepest level expressed love in sending his son to us, the most intense form of love that they could write about at that time. That is what God has said by the Holy Spirit to have done for us. We're also shown how our actions in this world can block or impede this type of love. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthian church, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened, and in that word means restricted. So I'm going to insert that. Ye are not restricted in us, but you are restricted in your own bowels, splachna. You have shut up your love for each other. You fight and fume and fuss, and you have no love for each other. We can do that. We're also shown an example in the Bible of proper use of this level of love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, speaking of Titus there, Paul's writing, he says, For if I have boasted anything to him, the him is Titus, of you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And this inward affection, that's the word, splachnon, is more abundant towards you while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. He uses Titus as an example of the proper way this should be, the love within the body of Christ. And it's an intense love. The unity of the body of Christ should have this same level of love. In Philippians 2, 1 and 2, it says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels, that's the word, and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So what is being shown here, that while we have a duty to God, he wants more. He wants this automatic giving, not something out of duty, although there is a duty. He prefers a gift of love to each other, to the world as we preach the gospel, to our brethren, in every way. That's what's being taught here. Now, there's a cost. Christians live in an evil world. It is Satan's kingdom for a while, and we have to live here. We're not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not part of it. There's a cost for being a Christian. And again, I don't think it's really clear what Paul is asking of Philemon. In a book called Runaway Slaves in Ancient Rome, Law, Punishment, Facts, and Details, I found this. A fugitive slave was a criminal, for he had stolen himself, a highly valued thing. The runaway was also guilty of setting a bad example to his fellow slaves. There were therefore standing rewards for the capture of the fugitivi, as they were called. The fugitivus, the singular, was brought back in shackles and was sure to be flogged within an inch of his life and sent to the quarries for the rest of his miserable days. Besides this, he was branded on the forehead with the letter F for fugitivus, and sometimes had a metal collar riveted about his neck. One such collar, preserved in Rome, says in Latin, quote, I have run away. Catch me if you take me back to my master Zenonius, you will be rewarded. We have nothing like that in our world today. So here's what Paul was asking of Philemon. And keep in mind, Spartacus And the revolt of the slaves occurred about 110 years before this. Over 50,000 people died in that revolt. The Roman people were very aware of this. He sent Onesimus back. Imagine the response of Philemon's neighbors, who were fellow slaveholders, Roman citizens, when Onesimus is not flogged. He's not branded with the letter F. He's not sent to the quarries, but Philemon calls him brother and treats him with kindness. Neighbors aren't going to be happy. You're emboldening our slaves to leave and revolt. If they saw your slave punished, they would know not to run away, but you're emboldening them. He would have a lot of problems with his neighbors. It's not an easy thing Paul is asking of him. But let's flip the coin over. Imagine the opportunity for Philemon to teach the gospel, to show the difference between those in Christ and those of the world. How Philemon will come back and be a submissive employee, slave, if you will, and he will act the part of a Christian, and how Christianity has changed him. You see, there was great risk to Philemon if he did what Paul was asking and suggesting. And remember, Paul didn't order this. He used all this emotional appeal to get him to do the right thing, to do it willingly. But this wasn't just a problem for Philemon. What about Onesimus? In an article called Slavery in Ancient Rome, it says this: in early Rome, the pater familias, pater, father, familias, family. The father of the family had the right to sell, punish, or kill both his children, called the liberi, the free ones, and the slaves of the familia. This power of life and death was exercised over all members of the extended household with the exception of the wife. Onesimus didn't know how he was going to be received. Was he going to be flogged? Was he going to be branded? Was he going to be executed? He didn't know. And here's the thing that's important to remember. He had to go back. Remember, when we're baptized into Christ, we are repenting of sins. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. If a thief is baptized into Christ, he doesn't get to keep the money he stole. You have to do works and fruits that are worthy of righteousness. He was a runaway slave. In violation of Roman law, he had to go back if his repentance was truly genuine. So each one of them, Paul was asking a lot. In Romans 13, 1 through 6, we read this: let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. That's speaking of capital punishment. He's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. You see, there's a lot being asked here. True repentance on Onesimus' part, true love on Philemon's part. Paul is trying to teach them and us something. First off, there's obedience to authority. We read Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 before, and in the Colossian letter, it's very similar, Colossians 3, 22 through 25. The point being is that we have a duty. I don't want to minimize that, but that's what God requires. What he hopes for is love from the heart, for that is the higher level. That's why Paul didn't command Philemon to do certain things. he urged him in the most powerful terms he could. We don't know the outcome, but I believe, my personal belief is that Philemon took Paul's words to heart and used that as an opportunity for good. In Matthew 5, 43 through 47, Jesus says, "You've heard that it's been said, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do ye not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so?" You see, the lessons from this are duty, but also the higher lesson is love. Love without respect of persons. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we read Paul saying, "For by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've been made to drink into one Spirit." Those distinctions pass away. We are brethren. And we must have that intensity of love that is the word bowels. If you ever read it in the King James, you'll never forget it again. That's not just down here. That is their seat of the most powerful and intense love. We must love God above all. In Luke 16, 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And finally, our love must be a sacrificial love. Jesus tells us in John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." If you are here tonight and you are not in the body of Christ, then you have heard some of the things that entering the body requires. You will become a servant of Jesus Christ for the rest of your natural life on this earth and in the life to come. And you will be promised blessings, but there are duties and there is love to be shown. The Bible says you have to hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And hopefully that was preached well tonight. You have to believe that the words that are written in the scriptures are not just the words of some men, but they're inspired of the Holy Spirit. They have power to command you and I. And then you have to repent. We heard about what the repentance of Onesimus required, a risk of his own life. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. "Thou shalt confess with my mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." That's going to be Romans 10, 9 and 10. And finally, to be entered into the kingdom, to become a servant of Jesus Christ, a Christian, a member of the one church, not a denomination, you have to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. If you are a Christian here in need of the support of your brethren, that word splachna, that love from the center of our being, should be extended to you and will be extended to you if you together come forward as your need. We stand and sing.